Well, today is a special day. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And all the notes that are shared this morning are available to you in your YouVersion app as usual. Today I've entitled our message, No Ordinary Meal. You'll find it in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Now, the Lord's Supper is a special time. It's a special time in the life of the church. It's a special time in the life of a believer. It's a special time in the life of the church universal. And we have to be constantly reminded of where this comes from and why that we have it. The celebration of the Passover began at the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And this was the culmination of the promise that God had made to the children of Israel. They celebrated Passover for generations as a celebration of God delivering them from the captivity of the Egyptians, but it was also a foreshadowing that one day God would deliver His people from the captivity of sin through His Son Jesus Christ. And that's what this celebration is today. There is nothing special about what sits before you. There's nothing magical about what sits before you. It is gluten-free crackers and grape juice, which is 100% pure and gluten-free. So don't let that be a concern for you this morning if that's a concern for you. But what this is a physical reminder of what Jesus did, is doing, and will do. It is also a physical reminder that we as believers are bound together by those who preceded us. We are bound together by those who walk among us. And we are bound together with those who will come behind us if the Lord tarries. This is the occasion by which we get to physically interact, as it were, with all of those who claim the name of Christ, with all of those who participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. And so now let's celebrate it together. Let's read. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so the question that I always want to remind us of, three things, is the cause. Why? Why do we need this? Why do we have this? Is it something that just fills an hour once in a while in church? Now, I grew up attending a church where we celebrated communion once a month. And it was the third Sunday of the month. And I always looked forward to the third Sunday of the month because I didn't have to listen to the preacher. Amen? Okay. And the communion would take up the whole service. I knew that. And I would go through the ritual of communion, not understanding, quite honestly, the cause and benefit of it. And so, for us to really understand and for us to really appreciate and for us to really come to this time properly, we must understand why, the cause of it. Well, the cause of the communion goes all the way back to creation. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, our spiritual forefather and foremother, if you want to say. It goes all the way back to them. It was in the garden, in the situation of the garden, that leads us to celebrate this today. And how is that? Well, let's look. Now the serpent was more crafty than than any other wild animals the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? God had created Adam and Eve, He had put them in the garden, sin had not touched creation, and God had given them a simple instruction. You may partake of everything in the garden. Let's say everything. Everything. Okay, let's all say everything, not just Josh, shall we? All right, one, two, three. Everything. But one tree. Can we take my mic down just a scotch, please? One tree that presides in the center of the garden. You may partake of everything. Let's say it one more time. Everything. But this one. And if you do, you will die. Now, what's interesting is the adversary, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, whatever you wish to call him, always, always, always questions the Word of God. And he asks her, and he says this, did God really say? Now, what's interesting was Eve was there when God said it. But he says, did God really say? That's the same question that we have asked in our world. Does God really say, fill in the blank? Well, this was her response. The woman, Eve, said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Did God really say? And Eve's response was, God did say. So we see that Eve is fully cognitive of what God did say. Now the question is, did God really mean what God said? We live in a world where the word of mankind and the word of leaders seem to be not nearly as much value as they used to be. But I say it to you today, and I say it to you as often as I can, words matter. Words have meaning, words have power, and if your words aren't matched by your actions, then my friends, we are hypocrites. And if we are hypocrites, then we are hypocrites to the entirety of it, not just the singular things. Words matter. And she said, God did say, and what he said was, is if you eat of it, or if you even touch it, you will die. Now that's some pretty strong medicine, isn't it? Well, what does the serpent say? He says, you will not certainly die. Well, did God really say it? Yes, God did really say it, but God didn't really mean it, you see. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the lie of the devil from the very beginning. You will be like God. You see, God said it, but he didn't really mean it, because the truth is, the only reason God said it is because he doesn't want you to be equal to him. And that is the ongoing stasis of our society. We're either trying to bring God down to us, or we're trying to elevate ourselves equal to God. And my friend, God says, you shall never be God. You will be like God. And then it goes on. Let's look. You know, one of the things about the adversary that is amazing to me is the adversary lies on what he knows is a lie. Because he said, did God really say? He says, because this is what God means is if you touch it and you eat it, you'll become like God. Now, Satan's a liar. That's his core being. That's his nature. And he knows it's a lie. You know why? Because of this. Isaiah 14 tells us this. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart. Who said? Lucifer, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. Translation, I will be like God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan is feeding Eve the very lie that he knows is a lie. Because in Satan's heart, he wanted to be equal to God. And no one is equal to God. Verse 6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave it to her husband who was there with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering from themselves. You see, when we believe a lie long enough, a lie will cause us to respond to that lie. Eve, did God really say? Eve, God did say. Eve, God didn't really mean it. God didn't really mean it. Eve, maybe he didn't. And she took the fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband. And they've realized for the first time in all of their creativeness that they were naked before God. And they tried to cover themselves up. Though the sinful through the sinful disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin has touched us all, and we live under the consequences of sin. Now you may say, Jimmy, that's not fair. Well, my friend, whoever told you that life was fair lied to you. Life is not fair. But we are the spiritual ancestors of Adam and Eve, and that same sin that Adam and Eve committed on that day in the garden is the same sin that we pass down generation to generation. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature. Not only do we have the genetic DNA of our parents, as fun and crazy as that can be, but we also have the spiritual DNA of our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve. We are sinners by nature. And the consequences of those sins are ours. Romans 6:23 tells us this, "For the wages of sin is death." Now our friend, the Pope, who's visiting from Rome, says this. He says, "God loves you and nothing can ever separate you from Him." My friends, that is a half-true statement. God does love you. But my friends, there is something that will separate you from God. And it's called sin. Sin will separate you from God. Sin is separating you from God, and sin will keep you separated from God if that's where the grave finds you. You see, sin is serious in the economy of God. And sin is what brings us to this celebration. For the wages of sin, this is what we earn. You say, Jimmy, it's not really fair that I'm held accountable for what Adam and Eve did. Okay, I tell you what, just for the sake of argument, I'll give you that. But you know what? I commit enough sins of my own to be held accountable. For the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know what your sin is, but we all fall short and we all sin. Left in our sinful state, we are lost and helpless, but God would not have that. God is a loving God, amen? And God does love everyone. Please don't hear me not say that. There was someone recently who said this, that God hates sinners. Well, God loves sinners. God hates sin. You see, the cross of Christ was for all of us. The redemption through Christ will not be for all of us. In a few days, I will stand in a city of a population of over 22 million. And the gospel of Christ will not save all of them. And if we believe what so many in our world will espouse to us, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's just that you believe. Well, my friends, first of all, I wish that were true, in part. So I could stand in the midst of 22 million people and look around and go, oh, God loves everyone, and everyone's going to be in heaven. But my friends, that's not the truth, based on God's word. Because Jesus says of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man has peace with God. No man acquires residency in heaven apart from me. There's a lot of very well-intended people in India. But based on the word, if God says what He means and He means what He says, they're in a lost state. Romans 6:23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how do I get from being lost to being saved? It's a gift. We can't earn it. We talked about that this morning in our life group. Wouldn't it be great if we could earn it? Sometimes, wouldn't it be nice to just feel like you really earned it? To feel like you were doing your part? But you see, it's a gift. Because one is, no one could ever earn it. Sister Teresa couldn't earn it. In all those years in the slums of Calcutta, she couldn't earn it. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift we all must receive. So God calls us to something. He says, here's the cause. The cause for the communion is sin. The call to the communion is this. As God calls us to evaluate the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. These are important things. These are things that we as Christians must comprehend, understand, and embrace. You cannot have a Savior without a virgin birth. If Jesus was born of a man, He's a sinner just like we are. And if He's a sinner, then my friends, we're lost and we're really wasting our time. The virgin birth is important. The sinless life. There are those who would tell you that, you know, Jesus may have dropped the ball up until his baptism, but then he got baptized and it was all good again. My friend, Jesus never knew sin. No, not one. No, not one. The atoning death. That means that Christ died for your sins. Say, my sins. Let's say it together. My sins. Christ died for my sins. And the Scripture tells me that if I were the only man on earth, Christ would have died for my sins. For my sins. But he not only died for mine, but he died for all of yours. And he died for all of theirs. And for that 22 million people, Christ died for their sins too. The atoning death and the resurrection. Not only did he die for our sins, but you know, if we can be honest, dying on a cross, there was nothing original to that. Thousands upon thousands of people died on Roman crosses. And I'm even going to go so far as to say, by the letter of the law, man's law, there were probably some innocent people by man's law who died. But the thing that made Jesus unique was not only that he died, but on the third day, God raised him from the dead. You see, if Jesus is not risen, then we are lost. If Jesus is not risen, there is no hope of life beyond this life. If Jesus is not risen, my friends, then we are wasting our time. These things must be comprehended. These things must be considered. These things must be cherished at a moment like this. God calls us to evaluate ourselves and our standing before Him. My friend, my question to you today is twofold. One, has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you personally received the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter what your grandma did, and it doesn't matter what your grandpa did, and it doesn't matter that your family attended a Baptist church for six generations. It doesn't matter. What matters is, has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you as an individual recognize the fact that I'm a sinner? And because of my sins, I need a Savior. And because there's only one Savior, I need that Savior. Our standing before Him, because we stand before God today as one of two people in this room. We stand before God today lost in our sins. Or we stand before God today saved in His grace. And that's it. There is no gray area. There is no getting by. There is no, well, maybe so. You're either saved or lost. That's what the Bible says. And so we must consider these things. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You see, as I stand among those 22 million, if everyone goes to heaven, it would be awfully convenient. But you know what it also say? Jesus is a liar. And my friends, as much as I struggle to comprehend the lostness of 22 million, I cannot comprehend my Jesus a liar. So by faith, I must stand on what the Scripture says. The only way to life, eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. And it goes on in Ephesians, for as by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. All the wonderful works, all the wonderful religious ceremony, fine. But my friends, we can't earn it. And no one in our world can earn it. And so God calls us to evaluate our lives, living in such a way that we honor the sacrifice. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, I want to invite you to that in just a moment. But for those of us who call the name of Christ Savior, are we living our lives in such a way that honors the sacrifice? One of the greatest movies ever made, Tom Hanks at the conclusion of it. I'm sorry, that's not true. Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan, at the conclusion of it, stood by the headstone of Tom Hanks' character. And with tears in his eyes, he says, tell me I've lived well. Because he knew that Tom Hanks had gave his life, that Private Ryan could have his life. And my friends, if we look into our hearts, can we say that we are truly living in a way that honors the sacrifice Christ has made for us? Because every single one of us, beginning with myself, can become so comfortable in our savedness that it's like that old worn pair of jeans that we love to put on. They just always fit. But my friends, we can't do that. Because the price of my salvation and the price of your salvation was far more than our minds can even comprehend. Amen. And He deserves our best. It doesn't matter what we do. It's the motivation by which we do it that makes it holy. Tozer says. Whether it's mowing a lawn, cleaning a window, changing a diaper, whatever it is we do, if we do it to the glory of the Lord and we do it well, we honor the sacrifice. The climax of the call, John 14 tells us this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with you, that you may also be where I am." You see, Jesus paid the price that we could have relationship with God, that we could have fellowship with God, and one day we could reside with God, that place called heaven. He says if He goes to prepare that place for us, one day we'll be there with Him. One of the things that's been weighing heavy on my mind is I know that where I'm going, the abject poverty. Last night as I laid down in my bed, I thought to myself, what a blessing just to have a mattress. Because where I'm going, you step over those who call the asphalt a bed. And I think to myself, one day, all of us, those of us that are blessed to live in America, and those who call the asphalt of the city streets a bed, by grace through faith, can spend eternity with God. Eternity with God. There's a better place than this, my friends. Do not be mistaken. We are not home, Christians. He says, if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. Well, when will that be? For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus, when are you coming? Be like a thief in the night. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. Not only is He coming to receive His own to Himself, but He's coming to bring judgment upon sin. When is that going to happen? Well, I heard a joke one time, I hope it happens while I'm on a plane because I get a head start. Heard one guy say one time when their rapture occurs, he hoped to grab two lost people and pull around beside him and go, hey, would you like to trust Jesus now or should I just let go? When's He coming? I don't know. The Bible says He's coming. But the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. My friends, so much is being given to the world events today as they foreshadow Revelation. The Bear of the North is one border away from the Holy Land today. Is it interesting? Oh, yeah. But my friends, do not get so hung up in trying to figure out when Jesus is coming, because the Bible says no one knows. The Bible says be ready. Because you will, my friends, see Jesus in your lifetime. Do you understand this? You will see Jesus in your lifetime. And your family members will see Jesus. And your co-workers will see Jesus. And your classmates will see Jesus. And your teammates will see Jesus. And your utmost enemies will see Jesus. Everyone will see Jesus in their own lifetime. Either He'll come for us, or we'll go through to Him through that doorway called death. But understand this. That where death finds us, eternity will keep us. There would be those that would teach you that there is no eternal separation from God. But friends, the Bible does not teach that. Do not be deceived. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Do not be deceived. Would it be easy? Would it make us all feel so warm and comfortable to know that, the worst of the worst and the in-betweens, everybody makes it to heaven sooner or later? Oh, wouldn't it be nice? But it's not true. And just because it makes us feel good doesn't mean it's true. You say, Jimmy, why are you being so? When we realize where we were, it helps us to better appreciate where we are. And when we understand where we are and where we came from, it motivates us to help people get to where we are. People need to see Jesus in us and through us. Because the world is lost, my friends. And eternity is long. The contemplation. As we come to this time, let us contemplate two things. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world," that is true. What world? All of mankind. Red and yellow, black and white. Rich and poor. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Why? So that Jesus could just be one of the names we talk about? That Jesus could be counted among one of the pathways to peace with God? No, I'm telling you this. If I were God and there were plenty of pathways, I wouldn't send my Son to die for you. Find your own way. But God knew there's only one way, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God does love everyone. Matthew 5 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify the Father in heaven." You may be saying, Jimmy, what difference do you really think you're going to make in a city of 22 million? I ask myself that question. But my answer to myself is this. God called us all to be a light on a hill. And we don't always know what hill He's going to call us to light up. God calls us to be faithful and obedient. And this is what I know, is spirituality has a cause and effect. Jesus had a cause and effect on me in 1987 when I came to know Him as personal Savior. And then in April of 87 when I surrendered to the ministry, I said, "God, here's my life, an empty contract. I sign the bottom and You spend it any way You see fit." Am I absolutely astounded that God allows me to do these things? I absolutely am. But my friends, we are called to be light. Not that people would boast of us, but they would boast of the Father. What difference do I hope to make? Well, I just want to be obedient to the Father. And what He chooses to do, He's going to do. I've made plans. We've made plans. We'll see what God chooses to do. And, you know, you're going to take your light as you exit this building in just a few minutes into your world. Will you be that light for Him wherever you are? So what I would like to do today as we prepare, ushers, if you'll come and prepare the communion table, I'd like to make just one more statement as they come. And I'm going to invite you guys to kind of stay focused on me, not on the commotion. The communion is for the saved. It's for us, as we remember what Christ did for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. And it would be absolutely liable for me. You guys can have a seat if you're ready. It would be absolutely liable for me if I did not give you an invitation to come to Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, why not today? Please understand what I'm asking you for and what I'm not asking you for. What I am not asking you for is to join this church. What I am not asking you for is any of your money. What I am asking you for is this. Is if Jesus should return today, or you should stand before Him through that doorway of death, and God were to ask you one simple question. Why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, very briefly, I've given you the answer to the quiz. There's 1,000 answers that could be given. Well, Jimmy, I've been faithful to church for decades. Jimmy, I've given to good causes sacrificially. And you could just keep naming them. All good. All good. But all insufficient. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no young adult comes to the Father but by me. So my friend, my question to you today in all humility is this. What would your answer to God be? And if your answer to God could not be, because of my faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, my friend, you need to be saved. Heaven is not your home. Why not today? Why not today? You don't have to leave here with the uncertainty. You don't have to leave here without establishing this relationship. And I just don't have time, and you don't have the attention span for me to tell you what one decision can do through the course of your life. But I'm here to tell you, as a 28-year born-again believer, it's worth it. Every mountaintop and every valley, every tear of sorrow and every shout of joy, it's worth it. My friend, please, please, don't leave lost. But if you choose to do so, understand this. The invitation of God never ends. Let's bow for a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you as much privacy as I can. Faith is a private decision celebrated and lived in a public forum. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, let me share with you very simply what that means. It's as simple as ABC. A, we must admit that we're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all means all. It means our friend the Pope. It means our grandparents. It means whoever you hold in high regard as a spiritual model. All means all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my friend, all means you too. And in the quietness of your heart, you know it's true. I can't live up to my own expectations of me. And if I can't live up to my expectations of me, and I can't live up to the expectations of all the people in my life of me, then how could I logically think I could ever live up to the expectations of a perfect God? And that's sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. B, we must believe. It's not that you believe, but it's what you believe that matters. You must believe that Jesus is God's one and only Son. You must believe in the virgin birth. You must believe in the sinless life. You must believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You must believe that on the third day, God raised Him from the dead to validate, to prove He is, He was, and He will be who He claimed to be. It is important what you believe. And then C, we must confess. It's a legal term. It means we must agree with God. We must agree with what God says. We must agree with what God says the pathway to redemption is. We must agree with Him. You do not get to make your own pathway to God. God has set the standard. Now your choice is to follow Him or to not follow Him. That's the love of God. God does love you. And God loves you enough to give you a choice. God has no slaves in His family.